guys. Happy Sabbath. And Merry Christmas. quick shout out to Pastor. I know that things come and they come at weird times, and it's he's got the strap, and then I guess a fender bender is what happened this morning.
Thursday.
And he, Terry texted us last night, and just keep him in your prayers. The enemy finds a way at the most crucial, critical times to attack. Let's start off with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day, for this Sabbath, for this time, Lord. Christmas is coming, God, and it's such a joyful and rejoiceful time, Lord, and we're asking that this message be a one-size-fit-all, Lord. Let it touch us all, God. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to all be here. We're here for a reason, Lord. Speak through me and be with me. In your name we pray. Amen. When Terry texted us last night, I was thinking, do I have a Christmassy sort of sermon prepped? And I have some material, but I was thinking about love. It's just kind of where my thoughts have been and communication. And it's funny because one of the most self-evident truths about love is that we need communication. Love needs communication to exist and to flourish, right? Without communication, the seed of love can't grow. And there was this old couple, and this was a few years back, and they live in one of those homes where, vintage people live. And they they're sitting on a couch, and they've been married for 50 years. They're probably 70 and up. And their position, the wife is looking this way, and the husband is looking this way. And they're mad, and they're pointing the other direction. It's fascinating. Huh? But they're still married. And there's like this counselor kind of sitting in front of them, in front of this couch, and it's real quiet. And she asks what every sort of counselor or therapist asks, and what brings you in? And she says, she turns a little bit and starts getting the finger ready, and she's like, he doesn't love me anymore. That man does not love me anymore. And so as she's turning, he's turning. So it's kind of like this in sync sort of thing. And he's like, what are you talking about, woman? We've been married for 50 years. And she's like, she's done. She's not even looking, right? It's quiet. The therapist waits a second, or the counselor, whoever this person was, and she asks, well, how do you know that? Why do you feel this way? And she goes, it's not a feeling. I know it to be true. I'm like, yikes. And so he turns, and he's like, why do you say such things? And so she turns a little bit, and so he's waiting, and he's like, why do you say something like this? Why do you say such things? And so she turns to face him. And so he goes with this amazing speech. And he's like, there was so much said, but I just remember this middle portion. And he's like, I've given you everything. I've given you my heart. I've given you my life. I've given you everything that I possibly could, both physical and emotional. I've given you everything. How can you say that I don't love you? And she just grabs his hand. So gentle. And she puts the other one on top and just says, because I never hear it. Right? And that's sort of what we're going to be talking about today, is the relationship that love and communication have with one another. And, I was thinking about this couple. I was thinking about our time and how people are craving, are reeling, and chomping at the bit for relations of any kind, right? Friendship or girlfriend or company, right? And you see social media just being so invasive. But why? Because people want it, right? And I was reading this study, and this was all last night, just because I was now preparing, and they actually say that social media is so successful because of the like button or the heart button. If there was no heart or no like button, social media would not exist. And that's curious, right? Because that continues to feed our desire. And so I was in thought about why. Why do we crave? Why are we fiending for love? To give and receive love. And the Bible has a fascinating answer here. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I have it digitally, so I head there a little bit faster. Say amen if you are turning when you get there. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it's curious. This is such a beautiful, almost poetic. It's regurgitated three times. God created man. In his, the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And I thought this was so beautiful because God, when thinking of how to create humanity, just looked at the mirror. He just looked at himself. That's fascinating. And so I was like, what is the makeup of God that we are in his image? I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, and we have known and believe the love of God, that the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Three of one of the most important words in all the Bible. God is love. And simple mathematics would say if we're created in God's image and God is love, then we are created not only in love and by love, but we are created and engineered for love. Are y'all with me this morning? We're engineered for it. Because if God is it and he created us in his image, that's why we fiend. We're made by a loving God. It's a fascinating thought, and it's one that I was just so pleased with. Not only were we created in love, by love, for love, but that the creator of all and that the master of all and the king of kings and the person who's in charge and creating this whole thing we call life is loving. He loves us, right? We look at some of our leaders today, both in politics or in business, and we don't know if they have our best interests in mind. But God surely does. And that's a comforting thought. And so we head to the next step in our thought process. The next step in our thought, which is if God is love and we are made in love, by love, for love, engineered for love, and we know that communication is key for love, then God must be a communicator. Right? It's the same principles. And so I was thinking about this and over and over again, I'm like, this is fascinating. Not only is God love, but God in his nature, in his DNA, is a communicator. Look at the Bible. What is the Bible? It's a book of stories communicating what he has been through with us. What does he ask us to do? Pray. What is he really asking for? Communication. He's just asking to talk with us, to communicate back and forth. Are y'all with me this morning? Yeah. Let's turn to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to get a sip of water here. This is the story of Abraham. We're jumping right in into this scene where Abraham, it's a super hot day, and God had already made a deal with Abraham. He said, you know, your lineage will be my people. So your sons and sons of sons of sons will be my people, right? And so he's made this deal with Abraham. They're building this relationship with one another. It's a really hot day. Abraham's sitting under the tree. And I saw the tree in a photo, actually. It doesn't provide a ton of shade, but he's still there. It's extremely hot. Three men come, and they want to visit. And he runs up to them, and he says, come stay with me. Have lunch with me. Be with me. Let's spend some time together. Let's fellowship together. They're like, nah. And he's like, no, stay. My wife will cook. Everything will be perfect. So they stay. Lo and behold, there's a twist or two in the story. But one of the main twists is that it's actually God and two angels in the flesh coming to visit Abraham. And they're done. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. So they're done eating. They're done enjoying their time. And they're looking toward this city called Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah was a city where their sin was ripe. And they were well past loving God or really anything. In fact, two of these angels go down to the city. And the men there want to engage in sexual intimacy with the angels. That's how far gone they are. So they're looking towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. I think we still do that now. We walk people to our cars or out of the door. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? It's fascinating what's happening here. Did you catch that? God is talking to himself about whether or not to communicate something that he's about to do that has nothing to do with Abraham, but he's talking with himself. He's wrestling with himself. I'll read it again. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? It's fascinating. The guy who's in charge of everything is debating whether or not to share something with someone who has nothing to do with what's going on. Verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, verse 19, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And 20 and on, he actually decides to share. He decides to share what he's about to do. And I love this verse, but I was asking God, why? Why share something that Abraham has nothing to do with? And there's a ton of reasons why, but it's curious what God says of Abraham in Isaiah. And I'm going to pull it up here. In Isaiah 41:8, God says, but you, now Abraham is long in debt. But he says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So really what he's saying in Genesis chapter 18 is, shall I tell Abraham, my friend, what's going on? Because that's what friends do. Friends share. Friends communicate. If I love him as much as I say I do, I have to be transparent in telling him what's about to happen. Are y'all with me this morning? And so I'm in thought. I turn to John 15, and it's remarkable what Jesus says here thousands of years later. Notice the language. John 15, verse 15. He says, Jesus, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. So, God viewed friendship as transparency, communication, all the way with Abraham. And now he's saying the exact same thing. He's saying, no, you guys are my friends too. Why? Well, notice the language. He says, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. I'm keeping the same energy thousands of years later. I'm consistent with my friendship argument. We are friends because I tell you things. I'm communicating. If I love you, I'm communicating, and not only being communicative, I'm being transparent. I'm telling you what is going on. So then I was thinking, what are all these things? What has God told us? What has our friend Jesus told us? And then The word all things here in this verse. Verse 15, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. And a physical Bible is all the things. Right? This is all the things. There's prophecy of what's to come. There's stories of that open up your soul. There's this entire idea of future, past, and present in this book. This is the all things. Not only that, in your personal life, right? God is communicating things to you on a daily basis. So then, I'm like, okay. Well, he's told us all things. He's given us prophecy. He's helped us understand things about ourselves and about our lives and about our relationships. I was reading Matthew 24, where it talks about the idea of kingdoms against kingdoms and earthquakes and people dying of hunger, right? And what it's telling us will happen. And then I was reading this verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So my thought process was just, I was just going at a million miles an hour at this point. I'm like, God is completely identifying not only what friendship is, but he's also describing here in 2 Timothy what friendship isn't, what people shouldn't be, essentially. And a little detour is this amazing verse. He says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if God is love, people are choosing their own desires over loving love. True, holy, perfect, pure love. And I think if you were to take a snapshot of what's happening, it would be, this is the description. So then I'm like, well, God, where do you want me to go from here? And I was praying, and then I went to this verse here. And it's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Okay, so if in the end of age it's going to look like this, and people are going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of desires over lovers of love, of lovers of God, and you've given us this book of communication, and you're telling us what's going to happen in these last days, and you're giving us way and giving us knowledge and being transparent, you're also telling us that you're going to be here, even at the end. And so then I started thinking, what does a good friend look like? Well, here, a good friend is loyal, even until the end. A good friend communicates. A good friend is transparent. A good friend is telling you what's going on. John 16:33, I was thinking about this idea of friendship and love. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, you know, a good friend communicates and is transparent and is loyal and with you to the end. But a good friend encourages you and motivates you. John John 15:13. This is amazing. Greater love has no one than this. So the person who is love, the embodiment of love, is Jesus. Amen? Right? He's the physical representation of love. Is about to tell you what the greatest form of love is. It'd be like if Michael Jordan was teaching you the most unstoppable basketball move ever. You'd be attentive. Or if Leonardo da Vinci was showing you the best paint stroke ever, right? This is what is happening here. The person who is perfect love, perfect embodiment of love, knows love better than any human ever on earth, is about to tell you what greater love, what the action of greatest love looks like. And he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The reality is, we're friends of God. But why? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The most beautiful, comforting thing out of this whole idea is that God chose us to be his friend. It's a choice. It's not random. And in fact, he takes his friendship so far that it's at a cost to himself. He's laying down his life. In 3 days, it's the 22nd. In 3 days, we're looking at Christmas. It's the coming of Jesus, the baby boy. But really, I was in thought. He came to save us. He came to love us. He came to communicate things that we wouldn't have known had he not come. But really, he just came because he couldn't have heaven without his friends. We're his friends. He came down because he couldn't have heaven without us. He saw the rest. He saw a snapshot of the rest of eternity without us and was like, I can't. I gotta come. I gotta save my friends. I gotta be loyal. And then I gotta tell them what's going on. I had a really good friend as a child, and we all have the childhood friend. And his name was Joe. Real good friend, Italian guy. Very headstrong. And we spent easily 8 to 10 years. We could not be separated. I mean, everywhere I went, he was there. Everywhere I was, he was there. Every call, every text, every night, every bike ride home, he was there. When I got in trouble, I was there. When he got in trouble, I was there. When his family got a severe diagnosis that wrecked their family's life, he was there. When my family was splitting, I mean, we were there for it all. And we haven't spoken in like 5 years. Not a word. Our birthday is 2 days apart. His is the 10th, mine is the 12th of November. We don't even say a word to each other. And as I was looking at friendship, I was looking at sacrifice, I was looking at this idea of choosing your friends and your relationships and being honest and transparent and communicating, I asked myself, well then what happened to me? That my friend, my best friend, my brother. And the reality is, we both became arrogant in the relationship that we had. We didn't bother continuing to build for the future. We were just so close for so many years that we figured we'll be this close forever. We became arrogant, right? We became haughty a little bit. We're like, we're always going to, right? There's never ever going to. But we didn't build anything. The call stopped, and we figured every time we see each other, it'll be the same. The connection will be the same. But it wasn't. And I'm sure we all have that front. The reality is that we have a friend in heaven. And don't treat that friend the way I treated Joe. Don't be arrogant. Don't let the climax of 2017 or the spiritual climax of 2016 ruin and you building something new and developing something new with your friend. It's a new year and it's Christmas, and let's celebrate our friend coming and sacrificing it all for us. Let's sing our song. Father, dear heavenly friend, God, we see this framework of friendship, communication, transparency, loyalty, sacrifice. And Father, we have struggled to keep consistent with our friendship with you. But we celebrate your coming. In 3 days, we celebrate your death and your resurrection and the sacrifice you made to have a friendship with us. God, let us take a stand. Let us be friends and consistently strive for a strong friendship with you, Lord. No matter what comes, no matter what trouble, you'll be there. We thank you for everything you've done. We thank you for the time we're going to spend with our family and our friends in the next coming days. Fellowship with us. Let 2019 be a year that's life-changing for us. Let us strive for a friendship with you that's real and authentic. No matter what comes our way, God, let us follow your example. We thank you for everything. We ask for forgiveness, for taking advantage and being haughty and arrogant in our friendship. Be with us, bless us, lead us, and guide us. In your name we pray. Let us all say, Amen. Amen.